Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Slight change of plan. I don't have to dread tomorrow. I have to dread Thursday. So surgery got pushed back a few days because of good old insurance. So we complain about insurance, but at the end of the day, we're glad we have it. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30. Sometimes when we read the Psalms, I know in my Bible, it doesn't matter on your translation, but sometimes with the Psalms, what they'll do is they'll put a space between verses, almost meaning that this chunk needs to be read together or this chunk needs to be read together. Or sometimes they might even bold print the verse numbers just to show that's the beginning of the next thought. The thing is, they're not always right. So I'm going to try to read this the way that it would be clumped together with the Hebrews. So Psalm 30, beginning at verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Well, here we have a Psalm of David, and as we do with many of the other Psalms, we'll tear out a verse because it sounds neat, and we won't even look at the context. Well, understand the context of this chapter. Your description above verse 1 in your Bibles, it may say something like a song at the dedication of the house. And so now we have the context of what David's talking about here, a dedication of the house. Now, which house? Someone might say the temple. No. Remember, the temple hasn't been built yet. His son Solomon is going to build the temple. Some think that David wrote this psalm intending it to be read later on, after he's dead, when that temple would be dedicated. But most seem to think that when it says a song at the dedication of the house, it means David's palace. And when you look at what this psalm is talking about, that actually seems to fit. Others take it a step further and say that this is a psalm that David sang after Absalom had been killed. Remember how David's son Absalom takes the throne away from his dad and David is forced to flee Jerusalem? But then Absalom does a very despicable thing. He goes to David's palace. He takes all of his dad's concubines to the roof of the palace and has his way with each and every one of them in the sight of all Israel. And because of that, some think that this psalm is about when Absalom is killed and David returns to Jerusalem and cleanses his palace from the evil that his son had done at his palace. That's the dedication mentioned here. Maybe. Maybe not. I think I do need to add, Absalom's death was not a happy occasion for David. David was so distraught. I mean, he mourned for his son Absalom so much. I can't see him singing a song of praise at such an occasion. From my study,
I think this psalm is simply about when David has finished building his palace and he dedicates his home, if you will, to the Lord. Now, in Hebrew poetry, this is what's called a psalm of thanksgiving. And someone says, Thanksgiving? Well, you're day late, dollar short there, Jace. We're over with. But if it takes a turkey and a day off for me to be just thankful, then as a Christian, I've missed it by a mile. We are always to be thankful. And one thing about being thankful, you can't be thankful without someone to be thankful towards. What did Mama always teach you when someone gives you something? You say, thank you. But it was always directed to someone, wasn't it? You can't be thankful without having someone to be thankful to, because you are thankful that you received something. Well, who gave you that thing? I believe an atheist cannot be truly thankful. For who are they thanking? Thank you, chance. Thank you, randomness. But for the child of God, thanksgiving is a day that we go through every day of our life. It's an all-day event. And may we all be more thankful. And that's the theme of this psalm, being thankful. Now, how this psalm is broken down for us, this is how most Thanksgiving psalms are broken down. But here in chapter 30, and the first five verses, which are the introduction, that serves as an overview of what we're about to be told. That regardless of the perils or the thoughts that the main character is going to have, just remember these facts that are stated here in the intro. Then you have the actual story that the psalmist is telling. It's a very short story. It's just a couple verses. The narrative. In verses 6 and 7, he talks about the crisis that he, David, is facing. In verses 8 to 10, it's his cries out to God. And then verses 11 to 12, God delivers him and the writer gives his conclusion. It's a sense of renewal. It's where he now turns to God with more of an understanding. And what you're going to find is that Psalm 30 applies more to us than we think. The psalm is kind of like when somebody says to you, you really got to watch this movie. It's about a dog and its owner. No thank you. Because almost every dog movie ends the same way. Old Yeller, Marley and Me, Turner and Hooch, Where the Red Fern Grows, My Dog Skip, Eight Below, they all end the same way. The dog dies. And I don't want to watch that. I'm a dog lover. But, if you told me at the start, you really need to watch this dog movie, but don't worry, in the end, the dog lives. Oh, well, now I'm more apt to watch that movie because I have that information. And as I'm watching that movie and I see all of the perils that the dog and its owner go through, it's okay because I've been reassured that in the end, it all works out. Well, that's exactly like this psalm. We know the end from the beginning. That's what this introduction is. David's saying, I'm going to tell you about a time of adversity that I faced in life, but don't worry because in the end, it all worked out because of the God that I serve. So this introduction, these first five verses serve as a reminder to us as we read the rest of the story. So what is this introduction about as David dedicates his new palace? Well, again, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee for help and thou didst heal me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you, his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. I extol thee. Your translation may say, I exalt thee. I put you at the absolute highest, Lord. I make you foremost. Now, if you were brought up in a Christian home, going to church, going to Sunday school, we've probably all been taught the same thing. God is the most important thing. He always comes first. But does He really? The greatest command given by Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. I exalt thee. David's saying, I make you the highest. Well, why, David? Why are you making God the highest? Because He has brought me up. He has lifted me up. Literally, that language is about drawing water from a well, where you throw the bucket in and you pull up that heavy load. That's the language about God bringing David up. Where did God bring David up from? From Sheol, from the grave, from certain death. Literally, he's saying, you saved my life, Lord. I was at death's door. You brought me out of the grips of death. You kept me alive. I'm not going down to the pit because of you. You delivered me from my enemies. Well, which enemies? Did David have some enemies? Oh, Philistines, King Saul, his own family, his own trusted soldiers. We could go on and on. But you know what? David never fell to any one of them, did he? God delivered him from all of his foes. Just as God delivers you from those who seek to do you harm. Remember this, the context of this whole psalm. It's a happy day. David is dedicating his new home, his palace. All seems good on days like this. But don't forget the days of danger. Don't forget the days when God delivered you. David is so convinced that God is worth exalting, that God is worth being put above all things. So what does he tell his listeners to do? Sing praises to the Lord. Recognize how good the Lord has been to you, and let your voices show that thanks. Now, in all seriousness, I'm not talking about your vocal or singing abilities, but in all seriousness, what if we put everything into our singing based on how good God has been to us? We'd blow the roof off this place. You, His godly ones, sing His praises. Give thanks to His holy name. So here, as David tells us about some unknown event, about God delivering him from his enemies, that was adversity. That was hardship. We're no strangers to that. If you want to make some money, go get t-shirts made. I survived 2020, and patent it, and you will make a fortune. You know, we've gone through adversity. We've struggled. We've faced difficult times. David says, those difficult times are all part of life, but tomorrow morning the sun will shine. The end of our problems is just on the horizon. The Lord's anger, probably a reference to His discipline. It's just for a moment. But His favor is how long? Forever. The Apostle Paul even described his persecution as momentary light affliction. We haven't gone through half of what Paul went through. Sometimes the hardships of life just seem to last forever. But they'll soon be over. Just a blip on the radar. But God's favor, however, is for a lifetime. If I want a lifetime of God's favor, I think I can handle some hardships every now and then. How about you? Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Literally, weeping will spend the night only to be gone by morning. And we've kind of used this expression and developed our own sayings. Into each life a little rain must fall, or every cloud has a silver lining. Gotta take the good with the bad. Don't worry, things will get better. Well, David believes that God's favor always outweighs his disfavor towards his people. I agree with that. All of the recognition of those first five verses, did you notice how it all goes to God? You have drawn me up. You have healed me. You have brought me up. You restored me. You delivered me. I was having this conversation with a sister in Christ this past week about when we pray for something and God apparently says no. Even for a very noble thing. Even for asking the Lord to heal someone who is suffering and on a bed of affliction, sometimes God's answer is no. But I came across this, and I think it helps in times like that. God's no to the righteous always comes in the context of God's yes. What that means is, look around you. God is all about saying yes to us. Our existence is all about His yes. Our salvation through Christ is all about His yes. Our daily needs being met is all about His yes. Everything that concerns our faith is about God's yes. But sometimes for specific things, He says no. God's no to the righteous always comes in the context of God's yes. So this is the introduction, and now comes the story. Well, what's the story about David? Well, the story is about when God blessed me materially, but then I forgot where my blessings came from. In verse number 6, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." And then there's a pause here. "Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed." Uh-oh, David. Sounds like you have forgotten something. You forgot where your prosperity came from. "Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." Probably a reference to Jerusalem. My mountain standing strong. Specifically, David's house, his palace, the very thing that this psalm is a dedication to. David said, because he was prosperous, "I will never be moved." How many people have said that same thing? Because of their riches. When you think that riches are a security, you will always be greatly disappointed. Just like the rich man in Luke 12. Remember, he builds all these barns. He had been very blessed, and he thought he had all the time in the world, and the Lord says to him, "Tonight your soul is required of you." Is it possible that David could have gotten a little arrogant the more that God blessed him? Seems that he did. Even though he knew it all came from God, that he was being blessed from the Lord, his faith in his riches grew. "I will never be moved." May we always be reminded that our prosperity is a blessing from God, and He can take it away just as quick. The words of Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." But do you remember Job's conclusion? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But it's really the second half of verse 7 that David learns where his faith should have been. "Thou dost hide thy face. I was dismayed." When a person has pride in their riches, or in their accomplishments, or in their education, that is usually met by the Lord's discipline. So the Lord seems to discipline David. How exactly, we don't know. But we do know how David felt. He felt like God wasn't there. You ever felt like that? That God is just not there. Now, was God there for David? Sure He was. Just didn't feel like it. It's very much like his quote later used by Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When David wrote that, had God forsaken David? No, but it sure felt like it. And that caused David to realize what he truly was dependent upon. And it wasn't riches. It was God. "I was dismayed." The Hebrew word is bahal. It means "I was bahaled." I was greatly troubled. Sometimes we are discouraged. We are dismayed through no fault of our own. It could be circumstances happened. It could be somebody did something. However, sometimes our discouragement is on us, where it is our fault. If God seems distant from you, guess who moved? When we think, like David did, about our prosperity, I will never be moved, beware. And then you have verse 8. To thee, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be thou my helper. David starts reasoning with God. Lord, if you let me keep falling down this well, I'm going to die. And then who's going to praise you? Can't praise you if I'm dead. He's appealing to the mercy of his God. Will God hear him? That's the question. Will God hear him? Even when someone takes a God-given gift and starts trusting that gift rather than the God who gave it, and when that person is brought low, is disciplined by the Lord, and that person comes back to the Lord begging for mercy, will God hear him? Well, we know what kind of a God David served. We know what kind of a God we serve. Will God hear him? You bet he will. That's why in verse number 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. God heard David. That's the God that we serve. A God that when we realize that we are not exalting him, we are not making him the most important thing in our lives, and when we go to him with tears of forgiveness and begging for mercy, does he hear us? You better believe he does. And he forgives us. Now in Hebrew poetry, repetition was used as a sake of emphasis. You ever wondered why in these Psalms they just didn't do the Reader's Digest version? I could have said in two verses what you said in 27 type of thing. Well, it's because they emphasize with repetition. David's sadness has been changed into gladness or into dancing. His clothes of mourning have been changed into clothes of gladness. So here's David writing this psalm as a dedication to his palace. It's a happy day, but in that dedication, David reminds those that are singing this psalm that God is faithful in good times and God is faithful in times of adversity. God worked in David's life not to give him palaces. God worked in David's life so David would praise the Lord and not be silent. We praise God far too little. We truly do. Oftentimes, we only call on God when we need him. He's 911, right? He's that Aladdin's lamp that we need to rub and have the genie come get us out of a bind. But we're not here for God to serve us. We are here to serve God. Palaces look like permanent things. They claim to have found King David's palace. Do you think it looks anything today like it did back then? Palaces crumble, but God will be thanked and praised forever. So where does this leave us as Christians? What does this psalm tell us? Well, a few lines from this psalm. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Whatever description we want to give to this year, one thing is for certain, it's gone by fast. We're almost at December. Thank you, type. It's gone by fast. That is our life here on earth. You ever asked yourself, who is that old person looking back at me in the mirror? But for us as Christians, we have that living hope that goes far beyond this life. Horn said, this is the most beautiful and affecting image of the sufferings and exaltation of Christ, of the night of death and the morning of the resurrection. He goes on to say, this might be true of David, delivered from his calamity. It was true of Christ, arising from the tomb to die no more. It is true of the penitent, exchanging his sackcloth for the garments of salvation. And it will be verified in us all at the last day, when we shall put off the dishonors of the grave to shine in glory everlasting. Now, I was kind of inquisitive as to what exactly they're going to be doing when they put me under on Thursday. And so I watched a couple of videos, and I'm not more freaked out. I'm actually in awe what they're doing. They go in and they clean everything up. What that means is sawing off the bits of bone that are hitting the nerves and everything else, cleaning it up. And then they take these long needles and they inject these needles. And then they insert screws that go over the needles. Then they put the hardware in and they tighten the screws just like you're putting fixtures on a cabinet or something like that. Well, I've got some screws and a couple little rods that will be put in my back, and I'll be setting off metal detectors from here on out. When I was growing up, if there was an old shed falling down, we propped it up with boards and screws. That's what rods and screws are used for, to hold up an old dilapidated shed. So if that's what they're going to do with my back, what does that tell us about our bodies? They are like old dilapidated sheds. They don't last. And God bless all of our members who are going through the battles of old age. And on a serious note, though, it doesn't matter your political views, doesn't matter your opinions on this, that, or the other thing. One thing that this virus has shown us is how vulnerable the elderly are. Why? Because bodies wear out. That's what happens. We weren't meant to last. And when you look at the quotes of David, and this is where we're hitting the point here. When you look at these quotes of David, and you look at them through the lens of the resurrection, what a day that will be. A day when our bodies of sackcloth will be done away, and we will get new bodies. A body of glory, where we will be drawn up from Sheol, literally, drawn up from the grave. The night of death is dark. It was on that Saturday night 2,000 years ago. There was Jesus' bloody and broken body sealed in a tomb with the finality of death written all over it. But a shout of joy came in the morning, didn't it? He is not here. He is risen. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, 'O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's psalms like this, like David's, that cause us to look at our lives and realize that God's right there. He's right there with us. And as discouraged and as dismayed as we may become, as distant as we may think God is, He's right there. He's right beside us. The hardships of life, yes, they're going to come. And I think that's something that all the youth need to be told. Okay, problems are going to come in life. Don't think you're going to have a problem-free life. Problems will come, but a shout of joy comes in the morning for the Christian. Though this life may come to an abrupt end one day, I will live on with my Lord. That's our hope in the resurrection of the dead. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. We always offer heaven's invitation to any that have not yet become a Christian, who have not had their sins washed away in the waters of baptism, want to make a change for the Lord. But that's your choice, as is everything else. Or maybe you're just struggling and I need help. We're here to help you, whatever it may be. Let's remain seated as we sing this last song.